This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين، بعثه الله شاهدا ومبشرا ونذيرا وداعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. First and foremost, I just want to take a moment out to thank the administration of the masjid for having organized this lecture. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them with utmost good. Ameen. Today, inshallah ta'ala, the topic that I have chosen, I was actually in between two minds. Should I go through all the narrations that mentions أخوف ما أخاف عليكم, that which I feared the most for you? Because what I did, I compiled all the different ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all of the some of the statements of the righteous of the past, when they said that which I fear the most, right? Inshallah ta'ala, we'll maybe do that in tonight's lecture after Isha, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. As for today, what I want to go through, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, is turuqu shaytani fi ighwa'i al-insan, the different methods that the devil, the shaytan, uses to mislead an individual. كما تعلمون, as you guys are aware, there is a kitab that has been authored by the great Imam Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullahi alayhi, called Talbisu Iblis. Talbisu Iblis, the deception of Iblis, right? Where he speaks about, subhanallah, the different forms and types of traps that the shaytan, the Iblis, has up his sleeve. Also, Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi has extensively spoken about the way the shaytan misguides an individual and the different traps that he uses. And we hope to, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, cover a bit of both. Bi'idhnillahi al-bari. As you brothers and sisters are aware, we all have a common enemy, Iblis, who swore by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. And indeed, by your might, he swore by the sifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. I am going to make sure that I mislead and misguide every single one of them. وَلَأُضِلَّنَّهُمْ وَلَأُمَنِّيَنَّهُمْ وَلَآمُرَنَّهُمْ فَلَيُغَيِّرُنَّ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ. He says, I will make sure that they become misguided. I will lead them astray. They will change the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was the promise of Iblis. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tells us of what the Iblis claimed. ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ وَعَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرَهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ. I will come to them from the front side, from the back, from the right, and also from the left. You can see, brothers and sisters, right? He is a clear enemy. He wants to mislead every single one of us. I ask you by Allah, billahi alaykum, if someone threatened you, threatened to take your life, threatened to break in, would you sleep peacefully throughout the night? You'd be worried, right? That would be constantly on your mind. You find that the Iblis, brothers and sisters, is threatening every single one of us. أَعَزُّ مَا عِنْدَنَا, right? The most noble thing that we are in possession of is what? Our religion. There's nothing more greater to us than our deen. We want to die with al-Iman. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, brothers and sisters, would make this dua, Allahumma ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qulubana ala deenik. O turner of the hearts, keep my heart firm upon your religion. Subhanallah. This is the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who did not have any previous sins, nor did he have any future sins, right? He is now terrified of himself, right? Also, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would make the dua, فَإِذَا أَرَدْتَ لِعِبَادِكَ فِتْنَةً فَاقْبُضْنِي إِلَيْكَ غَيْرُ مَفْتُونَ. Oh Allah, if you want a fitna for me, then take my soul without having been trialed, without having been exposed to fitna. This is the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? You have his father Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa sallam. قَدْ كَانَتْ لَكُمْ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ فِي إِبْرَاهِيمٌ. You have a perfect example in Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa sallam. He who destroyed the idols, as clearly mentioned to us in the Quran, وَتَاللَّهِ لَأَكِيدَنَّ أَصْنَامَكُمْ بَعْدَ أَن تُوَلُّوا مُدْبِرِينَ. And he ended up doing it. He swore that he's going to smash the idols the moment they disappear, right? Which he ended up doing, subhanallah. The man of the Tawheed, he warned against a shirk, eradicated it, right? Waged a war against idol worship. And even then he was what? Forced out of his home, threatened by his own father. He stood for the truth, right? This is Imam Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam. The man, the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam, as Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to submit, he submitted his will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of the worlds, right? Everything that he was instructed to fulfill, he fulfilled. And they weren't easy, brothers and sisters. Anyways, this is not a lecture about Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, but the point I want to make, the kind of servant he was to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he eventually said, وَجْنُبْنِي وَبَنِيَّ أَن نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. Oh Allah, prevent me and also my offspring from worshipping idols. Terrified, subhanallah. After he waged war against the shirk, he begs Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, allow me to die upon al-Islam. By Shaykh Muhammad al-Tamimi, in his kitab, Kitab al-Tawheed, he chaptered one of the chapters, Bab al-Khawf min al-Shirk, the chapter of being fearful of falling into a shirk. And then he brought this verse of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, terrified and scared of falling into a shirk. If this is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, if this is Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, brothers and sisters, what guarantee do me and you have that we will die upon al-Islam, that we will die upon al-Tawheed, right? This is why we are in dire need of constantly asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect our faith from this devil who does not take a day off. Every single moment of the day you see that the shaytan, he's trying his utmost best to mislead you. We are sitting here today in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You think that pleases the shaytan? He will make sure that he clamps down hard on every single one of us. كما قال ابن القيم رحمة الله عليه, الشيطان أحرس ما يكون على العبد حينما يهم بالخير. فإذا دخل في اشتد عليه. The shaytan is most eager. The moment you intend to do some good, the moment you start doing that act of worship, that righteous practice, he will come down even more hard. Right? So we thank Allah Azza wa Jalla that he gave us the opportunity to sit in the house of Allah, to see so many youngsters attending a lecture in the house of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Indeed, wallahi, brings a lot of happiness in an individual's heart. It really does. And we know what many of the shabab in Sydney are doing. Right? Be thankful to Allah Azza wa Jalla, as we could have been no different to the rest of them. The dua that we read straight after the salah is what? Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Oh Allah, assist me in remembering you and being thankful to you and perfecting my acts of worship. This is the dua that we read. Without the tawfiq, the success of Allah Azza wa Jal, we would not be able to get up, even for Fajr. You think you get up because of your alarm clock? You can put as many alarm clocks in your room. If Allah does not give you the tawfiq, the aid and assistance to wake up, you're not getting up for Fajr. I remember there was his brother in the Jami'ah, in Medina, one of my neighbors. He would say, he would put an alarm clock on the ceiling, he would connect it to the ceiling, and he had to climb for it. Another one, far away from his bedside. He had maybe three, four alarm clocks in his room. And you know what the ajeeb thing is? He would say to me, he would wake up, he would switch off all of them and then go back to sleep and still miss Fajr. That is because, subhanAllah, Allah Azza wa Jal did not give him the tawfiq and the assistance to wake up. Maybe because of a sin that one may commit, he is deprived of all of this good, right? So we are indeed in need of the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first statement that I want to stand over, and I've been mentioning it often throughout the different lectures that I conducted, Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullahi alayhi says, اعلم أن أول تلبيس إبليس على الناس صدهم عن العلم. He says, no, that the first deception of Iblis, it is to block the people away from knowledge. Why? لِأَنَّ الْعِلْمَ نُورٌ. The ilm, the knowledge is a light. فَإِذَا أَطْفَأَ مَصَابِيحَهُمْ خَبَّطَهُمْ فِي الظُّلَمِ أَوْ فِي الظِّلَامِ كَيْفَ شَاءَ. The moment he's able to extinguish that light, يعني that light of knowledge, you will see yourself tumbling over, tripping up left and right, just like an individual who's in the middle of the desert or in the middle of a forest deep into the night and he doesn't have a torch. You and your friends are walking in the forest deep into the night, and we know that there are trees, that there are logs, there's all sorts of things that you will trip over the moment you start walking if you don't have a torch, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws an example in the Quran when he says, أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ. Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا, like the one who is like a mayta, someone who has died. فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ, we gave him life. How did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him life? By granting him that knowledge. وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ. We gave him the nur, which he used to navigate and maneuver around the different fitan that came his way. Just like the one in the dark patches of the night, deep into the forest. He doesn't have a torch, you see him what? Stumbling over, tripping up. But the moment he finds that light, he's able to guide the people with him to safety. Agreed? This is exactly what the knowledge will do for you. Especially in times like this, when the haqq, the truth has become blurred. Right? Fitan has become so widespread. The temptations are being justified with all sorts of doubts. Right? The temptations that were no-goes many years ago, today is being justified as if there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. We're in the 21st century. We've become so much more modern. Stop being backwards. It's fine. Labas. And even textual evidence from the Quran and Sunnah are then used to justify some of these practices that displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So it's very testing times that we are dealing with at this moment in time, brothers and sisters. So this ilm, brothers and sisters, right, it allows you to maneuver around fitna to shubuhat and fitna to shahwat. What is fitna to shubuhat? Man yukhbiruni, who can tell me? Fitna to shubuhat? The doubts. Brothers and sisters, let's be honest with ourselves. When we go to these universities, would we agree that they are breeding grounds for kufr and shirk? I'm grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gave me the opportunity to go to a university in the UK where I was studying civil engineering. This is before I went to Al-Madinah. It allowed me to see what happens on the ground. There are some who are learning our religion, brothers and sisters, just so they can strip me and you off our faith. The Orientalist, he's learning our religion. Imagine that. Day and night he's in the maktaba. He's in the library, learning, taking down notes. So he can target Muslims who are not grounded in their religion. Makes their faith shaky with what he spews. Imagine that. You have the atheist likewise. At every opportunity, even some of the professors are trying their utmost best. They've been told to teach a module, right? He uses that as an opportunity to shake anyone who has religion. Whether you're a Muslim, whether you believe in Christianity, Judaism, whatever it might be. He has an agenda, these ultra motives, to strip everyone of their faith. And you may not see that coming. But when you have knowledge, you're able to equip yourself, right? Accordingly, to protect yourself from all of these doubts that come your way. This is why, wallahi, brothers and sisters, I honestly believe when we take our kids to these schools and universities, we are throwing them into destruction if we haven't fully equipped them with beneficial knowledge. Every other day we receive an email. Every other day, I have these doubts. Can you help me overcome some of these doubts? Tayyib, what happened? I went to university. I took a course on philosophy. I am fully against anyone taking a course in philosophy until he goes and learns his religion. Am I extreme for saying that? With all the doubts and, you know, they say you need to be a critical thinker. One of the common terms they've thrown around, right? You need to critically think. Every time something is brought in front of you, critically think. To the point that every aspect of your religion, the moment you become so brainwashed by this way of thinking, right? Every aspect of the religion that is put forth in front of you, let me now look at the other side. Critically think. That this is the way forward with academia, to be a critical thinker. This is what is glorified and venerated in university settings. Arafat. And then you also have what? Fitnatu al-shahawat. The fitna of the temptations of this world. Right? Again, one of the common questions, even yesterday, brothers and sisters were asking, can you give us some points in how to stay firm in the West here? How to remain steadfast upon our religion? Right? Again, this requires knowledge. Would you guys agree? Just knowing how to live a life. Some people think you only study knowledge if you want to become a serious student of knowledge. Only then you study. La wallahi, brothers and sisters. I always say to our brothers and sisters, if I didn't take away from all my years of studying, except that I know how to deal with someone's depression, when someone feels down and miserable, how to deal with it, it would have been sufficient. Or when I go through masaib, calamities and difficulties. If I didn't take anything away from all these years, other than the fact that when I go through a difficulty and a hardship, I know now how to deal with it because of the little that I learned, and that is sufficient. Some of you guys know, brothers and sisters, right? I lost a brother. Was stabbed in the neck. Right? It was a big deal in the UK. Huge deal. And also because of the publicity that I have now, okay, his brother has been stabbed. It was a big issue. I remember, subhanAllah, this was around the COVID period. And I started working. We had to leave Al-Madinah and we had to continue our studies online. It's the first time anything like that had happened. All the masajid were shut. Nobody was, or barely anybody was working. It was very difficult to find a job. Alhamdulillah, I came back, I started working. Soon after that, my brother was stabbed. And some of his friends used to work there as well. I remember one day, the supervisor came up to me, this is after this incident, and said, I really, really admire how you're dealing with all of that which is happening. And I thought, this is a perfect opportunity now to call her to Al-Islam. One of the points that I discussed with her, yes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us. When you go through calamities and difficulties, what would the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? Huh? What was the first thing that he would rush to? Someone said istighfar. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Hey, ماذا كذلك? Patience. Dua. What else? Huh? Salah. كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا حزبه أمر فزع إلى الصلاة. The moment the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم would be struck with some difficulty, he would rush to the salah. It began to make a lot of sense to me then. Wallahi, we pray all the time, right? However, try praying the moment you go through some difficulty. You lose a friend, you lose a brother, right? Of course, the shaitan wants you to remain sad and down, right? Just read the tafsir of Surah An-Nas. And what the likes of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma say about the khannas. Huh? Prayer did not feel as great as it did when I was engaging in it in this period. Wallahi. Even subhanAllah, I remember later on I came across a video of, you guys know Bilal Asad? Sheikh Bilal Asad? When he lost some of his relatives. And then he said something very, very similar. I think he was speaking about praying in the night. That he didn't feel as good ever from that point, moment on. Allahu Akbar. Makes a lot of sense, right? Especially knowing what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to go through. He was verbally abused. He was physically abused. You think he's easy, brothers and sisters? We know the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most honorable person to ever walk on the face of this earth. There's no one more greater than the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was an inspiration in every possible way. He was called a magician, he was called a madman, he was called crazy. Every name under the sun. Huh? The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was called. And even then Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us, وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ. We know that which they are saying is causing you a lot of grief. It's causing your chest to really tighten. O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We can see that, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All of these stories in the Quran, like the stories of Yusuf, the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, what do you think it's there for? It's there, brothers and sisters, so that we can take inspiration out of it. It's meant to ease our pain. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam would take inspiration from it. It would ease his difficulties and hardships. If I was to say to you, after you come to me with all your problems, listen brother, I went through all of that, but worse. How would that make you feel? It'd make you feel better, right? And then I say to you that there is light at the end of the tunnel. We will all get through it. And that is because you can see someone going through all of these experiences, or has gone through these experiences, but then alhamdulillah, things took a turn for the better. It really does ease the pain and the difficulties and the hardships that you're going through. So what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say to him? فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَكُنْ مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ. Glorify your Lord and praise Him. وَكُنْ مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ, and be someone who prostrates, يعني prays. وَعْبُدُ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيكَ الْيَقِينَ. Keep worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until you reach death. Right? So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, with all of these difficulties and hardships that he would go through, he would rush to the salah. And see how you feel when that happens. So the point is, I know I'm just digressing a little bit here, right? The knowledge that you learn, brothers and sisters, it is in essence a way of life. How to maneuver around all of these obstacles and difficulties that we experience throughout life, right? Just ask yourself the question, and I've given these examples, so I think some of you guys know what I'm going to be saying. Logan Paul, KSI, you guys know them, right? Justin Bieber, huh? Why are you guys acting like you don't know, huh? All these personalities, you guys know the Beatles? Maybe some of you youngsters don't, but the elders are back, huh? I see they're nodding their head now. A very well-known music band of the past. You guys heard of Jim Carrey? Who's Jim Carrey? Huh? A very well-known actor. What all of these people have in common, brothers and sisters, is that they all reach the top of the spectrum when it comes to dunya. They became filthy rich. Also, they have something else in common. You know what that is? Huh, who can tell me? Depression. You know what Jim Carrey one time said? I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer. Ma ra'aykum? By the way, I'm not mentioning his name in order to dignify him, right? However, it's sad that when we mention ayat from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we feel a little bit, yeah, it's a little bit out of touch with reality, 21st century. Sahih? But when we quote the likes of these people, right? Oh, wow, this is a person that I knew, that I could relate to, and so on and so forth. The Beatles, one of their members one time said, we thought that after becoming famous and after becoming rich, that we would be happy and satisfied. But we found that that was not the answer. We realized that that was not it. One time I was sent a little interview of Britney Spears. You guys know Britney Spears? She burst into tears. You know why? And the interviewer is saying to her, why you, what do you want? What is it exactly that you want from life? I just want the paparazzi to leave me alone. That's all I want. Famous, she's been followed around by the paparazzi. That's all she wants. To be left alone by the paparazzi. We think it's great, right? Oh, people following us with cameras and, And she was also saying, I just want people to stop touching me. That's it. And she's crying. Right? All of these very famous YouTubers, well-known personalities like Logan Paul, Justin Bieber, KSI, even that guy FusiTube. Every single one of them said that which is almost as identical to the other. We're rich, but we're all depressed. They're on antidepressants, right? This is why they would refer to drugs. You know cocaine, brothers and sisters, right? Cocaine. They call it Britain's open secret. Imagine that. Cocaine is referred to in the UK as Britain's open secret. Who do you think is consuming it? Huh? Everyone. You think it's just the local junkie that you see rolling around at the bus stop when you go out for Fajr? Think it's only him? Not so long ago on the Daily Mail, you guys have a Daily Mail Australian, right? I just came to know about that the other day. On the Daily Mail, one of Boris Johnson's right-hand men, one of the MPs, was sitting down with all cocaine on the table. Someone took a picture and then it got leaked into the public. The Daily Mail was having a field day. And he went absolutely viral. Now he's in rehab. How much do you think he's earning on a yearly basis? Probably some ridiculous wage that he has, sah. It's people like him that are consuming it, professionals. doctors, engineers that are consuming drugs. The drugs industry, brothers and sisters, is a billion-dollar industry. The alcohol industry is a billion-dollar industry. They drink to forget, we do dhikr to remember. Right? The dhikr is what eases our hearts, or the pain that we are experiencing at a time, and gives us that contentment, that satisfaction that money can't buy. Also think about it. Have you guys ever thought about why the sports industry is a billion-dollar industry? Why the gambling industry is a billion-dollar industry? Why the games industry? I don't think it's become a billion-dollar industry yet, but it's on its way there. Right? Especially the sports industry, subhanAllah. It's a billion-dollar industry. The entertainment industry, Hollywood, Bollywood, Netflix, billion-dollar industry. Not so long ago, because I have a non-Muslim sister-in-law, right? When she came over to Egypt, I thought it was a perfect opportunity now to re-stimulate her mind. I asked her, because she works as a nurse, outside nursing hours, right? What do you do? She says, I watch movies one after the other and series on Netflix. So I asked, what happens if you don't do that? She goes, I'll go crazy. You as a human being, the way you've been created, brothers and sisters, right? Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed you with a heart that craves for its creator. If you don't busy your heart with something beneficial, take this from me, brothers and sisters. You are going to what? Occupied with batil, with falsehood. This is why free time can be what? Destructive. Having free time can lead you to destruction. Someone who has nothing to do. That's why a lot of these rich people, they eventually end up committing suicide. They don't need to be working, so he's just free. What do I do next? That's why you see Jeff Bezos trying to now go to. He's trying to go to Mars. Say, khalas, everything on earth is done. You have to busy yourself with something. That's the way an individual has been created. What's next? It's always what is next. So all of these industries are there to distract your mind, brothers and sisters. It's there to distract your mind. Right? From what? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? They feed off the sadness of human beings. Is what keeps an individual ticking. Now take out all of these different industries out of the equation. What do you think an individual will be doing on a day-to-day basis to keep himself ticking? Huh? iPad? All of these different things that distract an individual. Take that out of the equation. What kind of lives do you think people will be living? Huh? They'll be a bit more productive, right? But what if they have no interest in seeking knowledge and also productivity and things like that? Eventually they end up committing suicide. I've read a lot on this, brothers and sisters. Right? Again, we've digressed. How long do we have? Sheikh Zakaria. Alright? طيب, we haven't even started the lecture yet. طيب, also Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullahi alayhi, he says, الباب الأعظم الذي يدخل منه إبليس على الناس هو الجهل فهو يدخل منه على الجاهل بأمان وأما العالم فلا يدخل عليه إلا مسارقة. He says, the greatest gate that the shaitan creeps through to mankind is ignorance. He gets through it to ignorant people very, very easily. I'll say that again. The greatest gate that the shaitan creeps through to mankind is ignorance. He gets through it to the ignorant very easily. But as for the knowledgeable person, it is except like a thief. You know a thief who tries to steal from you? How does he come round? Very sneakily, right? Sahih? And he's going to find it very difficult to what? Steal from him. He has to be very, very careful. However, an ignorant person, you see that shaitan easily comes and what? Does whatever he needs to do with that person. This is why they also say, and this is a benefit that we can take from Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The shaitan used to be scared of him, right? Even the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one time said, Wallahi la yakhafu minka shaytan. The shaytan is terrified of you, Umar. Shaytan is terrified of you. Whenever the shaytan would take a particular path, right? Sorry, whenever Umar al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu would take a particular path, the shaytan would take another one. Fajjan ghayra fajjik, as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. Because Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu's iman was very, very high. Was very, very high. Shaytan was terrified of him. And the more higher your iman is, the more the shaytan will distance himself from you. He will try, but it's very, very difficult. And likewise, do you guys have the pandemic of jinn possessions here in Sydney? Is it pretty often or widespread? Not often, widespread amongst you guys? You guys are saying this. Tayyib, it's probably maybe because you guys don't know who's possessed and not. Huh? The more ma'asi is spread in a particular place, the more easy it is for the shaitan to possess an individual. Right? You only tend to realize that someone has that jinn possession. I don't want you guys to walk around feeling paranoid after this. But the point of the matter is, over there in the UK, it's very, very widespread because ruqya is very, or the aspect of ruqya, okay, it's very well known. So people are always reading on themselves or getting others to read on them, and then they begin to see that there is a reaction, and so on and so forth. Also, the practice of magic is very widespread. The more you go north up the UK, so much more widespread. So Umar al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was somebody who had a very, very high iman, right? The shaytan was scared of him. The scholars they took from this, that one individual is more mustaqeem, he practices religion, right? The shaitan tends to distance himself from that kind of individual. So it's less likely that he will become possessed by the shaitan. So I hope that makes sense, brothers and sisters. The ilm, these practical examples and points that I made, the ilm allows you to what? To navigate around it. Right, there's one thing I forgot to mention. Allah, when I was speaking about Jim Carrey and all these people, right? Allah tells in the Quran, you want the happy, satisfying life. What should you do? Allah says in the Quran, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا. Whoever from the male and female, right? Come with al-Iman, they come with faith, and they also do righteous deeds. They also do righteous deeds. And from the most greatest of righteous deeds is what? Seeking knowledge. This person will give him a happy life. A happy, satisfying life. وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ. As Allah Azza wa Jalla clearly and explicitly mentions, whoever turns away from my deen, we will give him a depressed life. It's as simple as that. It is as simple as that. We don't need Jim Carrey to tell us. Or Logan Paul or KSI, right? We have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance. وَلَا يُنَبِّئُكَ مِثْلُ خَبِيرٍ. Nobody can tell you like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you now invent a new phone, you are the inventor. Would it be right to say that you are the most knowledgeable about this phone that you have invented? Agreed? You are the inventor, right? You are the creator. You are the designer of this. Who's the one that designed this universe? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who's the one that designed you perfectly? لَقَدَ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. The way Allah Azza wa Jalla has created you is in the most perfect way. Right? Would it be right to say that Allah Azza wa Jalla knows about what we go through and has the cure for it and the answers for everything that we are maybe finding difficult to understand? That's what having a connection with the Quran gives you, brothers and sisters. طيب. Now I'm going to, inshallah ta'ala, quickly go through some of the traps of Iblis that Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi mentioned in his kitab, Rawdatul Muhibbin. This is now the first method or the first trap of Iblis. يقول لك أكفر فلو فعلتها ارتاح باله ولم يحمل لك هما. The shaitan attempts to make us disbelievers in a number of ways, right? If you now disbelieve, خلاص, the shaitan يرتاح. He's at peace. Is there a sin that is worse than committing kufr? خلاص, you've left the fold of Islam. You die upon kufr and shirk, brothers and sisters. You're never coming out of the hellfire. You're never going to come out of the hellfire. You will abide therein eternally. Right? So there's different ways, different methods that the shaitan may use to cause you to disbelieve. One of them, brothers and sisters, is intellectually. Someone may become so convinced in their own intelligence that they decide, doesn't make sense. Like we mentioned earlier, being self-critical. No, not self-critical. What was the term that I used? Critical thinking, that's the one. Now, self-critical is how we should be as Muslims. The moment things are going wrong, especially. Type. Critical thinking. No longer makes sense anymore. No longer makes sense. I don't believe in this. Islam doesn't make any sense. This ruling doesn't make any sense. I remember, subhanAllah, one very big sheikh one time came out, Hadith Dhubaba. What did the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this hadith in Sahih Bukhari, إِذَا وَقَعَ الذُّبَابُ فِي شَرَابِ أَحَدِكُمْ فَلْيَغْمِسْهُ ثُمَّ لِيَنْزِعْهُ فَإِنَّ فِي أَحَدِ جَنَاحَيْهِ دَاءً وَالْآخَرُ فِي شِفَاءٍ. You have a cup of water, brothers and sisters. You find a fly that dips in it. What should you do? What did the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tell us? Dip the whole thing in. Why? Because in one of the wings there is a cure and the other poison. So it balances it out. The Shaykh was saying something like, this doesn't make sense. How is that possible? Later on, what happened, brothers and sisters, I ended up reading an article which shows us it has been medically proven. It has been medically proven that this is actually the case. Do we need some kafir to come along to tell us what is right and what is wrong? You have the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told you over 1400 years ago. Are you brothers and sisters with me? Also, what did the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say about drinking? How should you drink? Sitting down, right? Sahih? Jameel. When did he tell us this? Over 1400 years ago. You may look at the hadith and think, oh, that doesn't make sense. Everybody does it. Everyone's perfectly fine. There's no... we haven't been told the reason. Recently I came across an article, I believe it was on the BBC, right, saying that it has been medically proven that it's better for an individual's health to drink while sitting down, and how they want to now enforce this into sports. They want to now start enforcing this into sports, that you should drink while sitting down. الآن وقد عصيت قبل وكنت من المفسدين. Now we were told this 1400 years ago, but now you believe it because some kafir, right, medically proved that it is better for your health to drink while sitting down. Do we agree, brothers and sisters, that our hearing is limited, that your eyesight is also limited? Can anybody see what's happening in Greneka? That's what they call it, right? Greneka. That's where I'm staying at the moment. طيب. Or that which is happening maybe in Masjid Sunnah. Forget about all these places. That which is happening outside here. Can anyone see? No, you can't. So you accepted, right, that your eyesight is limited. Your hearing is limited. That which you can smell is limited. Oh, atheist, why can't you accept that also your intellect is limited? Why can't you accept that? I'll give you guys a quick example. How often have we been in a position where we thought that this is the best thing for us here, now. That which is happening is the best thing for us. But it didn't happen for you. Like, for example, a sister that comes along, you think that she is the Princess Charming that is going to bring you salvation in your life. There's no one on the face of this earth that is better than her. She is the one. But it doesn't happen. And you think to yourself that there will never be a person who is better for you than her. Only for you to realize maybe 2-3 years down the line, when Allah Azza wa Jal blessed you with a sister better than her. And then you come to know about all of these negative traits about that sister that you so badly wanted. And for my sisters, the opposite as well, huh? Equal rights. Huh? For the sisters get upset. Taib, you come to realize later on down the line, huh? Subhanallah. Had that happened, I wouldn't have the real Princess Charming now. Agreed? How often have we been in that position? Can you see how the aqal, the intellect is limited? Huh? Why can't we accept that? Tayyib. So you have this type of trap that the shaitan from time to time uses. Even when it comes to some of these feminist concepts, right? Excuse me again, you know, my sisters, right? When they come across certain nusus, texts from the Quran and the Sunnah, and they start making these claims that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unfair, or he's unjust. Why is it not equal for both male and female? Right? Islam, brothers and sisters, does not call to equality. Let me make this very clear. Allah Azza wa Jal calls to justice. Allah Azza wa Jal calls to justice. It's not a matter of, you know, when we go to the restaurant, 50-50 between the husband and the wife. The husband needs to pay for it. Right? They'll come across texts related to inheritance. لِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ, where the ratio is 2-1, and say, look, Allah is being unjust, this is not fair. They might not necessarily say it explicitly like that, but مَضْمُونُ كَلَامِهِمْ, that which their statements entail, is very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. Did you know, my sisters, in al-Islam, no matter how rich you are, you could be a multi-billionaire, it is not your obligation to pay for the rent. It is not your obligation to cover the expenses at home. Whose job is it? It is the husband's job. I tell non-Muslims that sometimes and their jaw drops. It's like, tfaddal, khalas. Auntie, become Muslim. Yeah, I'm very tempted. Right? This whole 50-50 stuff, where did it come from? Go to the restaurant and they split the bill between the husband and the wife. Ya rajul. Huh? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored the woman, right? And as an inheritance distributor, right? Not so long ago, I compiled all the times when a woman takes more than the man when it comes to inheritance distribution. So you've just come across maybe just one or 2-3 cases, right? And then you start making these claims. If you studied the knowledge, you wouldn't be making these claims. Can you again see how important knowledge is and how it could prevent you from these kufri statements? I'll tell you guys something else, brothers and sisters, right? And this is I think a very good example to bring under this first point. Hajj 2019. Of course, I'm the tour guide for my group, and there was another group that was accompanying us. Some of you guys may have heard the story because I've related it before. They had their own sheikh as well. I heard that this sheikh that is going to be with them has, mashallah, the 7 qira'at. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, I heard them recite the Quran. It shook my heart because of how good his recitation is, right? However, I was also hearing that this man caused the grave worshipping, calling to invoking the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know how we make dua to Allah Azza wa Jal? He might see it perfectly permissible and fine for you to go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's grave and to invoke him. And I thought, listen, this is very, very far-fetched. The one who's telling me, I was like, akhi, this is 7 qira'at. The man has memorized the Quran in all of these different modes. Every day he's probably accompanying and reading the Quran, right? That's not possible. Absolutely not possible. So I come to the hotel, and then he's heard that there's this guy who will be with this other group who doesn't have a madhab. So he comes charging towards me and he says, I heard you don't have a madhab. I was like, Sheikh, I'm a Hanbali. Right? And a Hanbali loved all of the four great Imams, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Ali. He was like, oh, khalas, okay, great. Huh? And then he walked off. And then he tried to come again with a different issue. And I answered him. He was like, oh, okay, khalas. And it's good sometimes to verify information, right? So now he's thinking we're on the same page and everything. And then I think it was like maybe the fourth time round, I sat him down and I said, Sheikh, listen, please. The Hujjaj's life savings is on the line. The last thing that we want is to busy them with issues of controversy. Let us busy ourselves with ensuring that they perform the Hajj in the most authentic way. Their life savings on the line, brother. So he says, what do you mean by controversial issues that we shouldn't be discussing while out on Hajj? For it's a perfect opportunity now to double check whether that which I've been told is actually the truth. I said, for example now, encouraging the people to go to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's grave, to ask him things, to make dua to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. His response was, you claim to be a Husayni, yani someone from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's family, because we're from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's family, our lineage goes up to Husayn. Okay, so you claim to be Husayni. I don't make a claim, like, it's just what it is, isn't it? You claim to be a Husayni, and then you say you can't invoke the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then I explained to him, my grandfather, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَسَأَلِ اللَّهِ. When you ask, ask Allah. And I quoted so many verses from the Quran, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. The mosques are for Allah, and do not invoke any deity alongside Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? Would you pray to anyone else? Would you go and start praying to anyone else? Why? Because it's ibadah, right? It's an act of worship. Tayyib, just as that is an act of worship, why would you now invoke someone besides Allah Azza wa Jal? That's an act of worship as well, as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said. Ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah. The du'a is a type of ibadah. Right? The same applies here. And I'm explaining it like out of care and concern, and I'm in shock. And I prayed behind him just now. And now he's spewing these very dangerous statements that takes you out of the fold of Islam. And still I didn't say to him, listen, that you're this and you're a cat. No, I didn't say that to him. That's not my place. I'm just like gobsmacked, shocked to the core. Like I'm asking, are we reading? I'm thinking to myself, are we reading the same Quran? Like all these verses, right? And then he asked me, like, what do you think the ruling of this particular practice is? I said, this is shirk billah. I'm not calling you that. That's not going to be my place. And of course, it's not even wise. Like when you're trying to give da'wah to someone to start declaring him. And I said, akhi, this is exactly the situation. And the man got furious. First, you're the one that came to me. And now he's saying to the group leader, if you don't move this guy away from me, I'm going to take my passport and leave. All I am telling the brother, listen, the life savings on the line, just make sure that they perform Hajj. Imagine now the Hujjaj, they came to Al-Hajj with a Tawheed, singling out Allah Azza wa Jal, and they might be going home, and the last thing that they've done is invoking the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right? Point of the matter is, can you see how the shaitan uses different methods? And he attempts now to turn us into disbelievers in different ways. We talked about how he may come from the angle of the intellect. He may come now through a completely different way, subhanAllah. These are all different ways that the shaitan uses. He may even come through the feminists now to lead you astray out of al-Islam, right? One time I also read, subhanAllah, Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi, he was asked about, you know, the Jews, they say that they feel khushu' in the salah. They experience that that reverence and that concentration, that focus in the salat. How is that, يعني, Ibn al-Qayyim, he's being asked. He goes, what is the shaitan going to do with a heart that has become corrupted? They've disbelieved. خلاص, the shaitan, as I mentioned earlier, خلاص, يعني, goes to someone else now. Right? So sometimes you see this, subhanAllah, someone who's not a Muslim, someone who's not necessarily maybe upon the correct way, he feels, you know, that focus, and you see him, the khushu', and you don't actually realize that the shaitan came through another door that has caused him to be led astray. Do we agree now, brother and sister? We spoke about the importance of ilm. The ilm is teaching us a lot, right? It's teaching us a lot about our common enemy, the Iblis. Feminism, liberalism, right? A lot of these atheist doubts that is thrown around with knowledge, inshallah ta'ala, brothers and sisters, we will be in a better place. We will have our answers, but it just requires you to study, right? And we've discussed all of that, alhamdulillah. How long do we have, Sheikh Zakaria? 30 minutes? طيب. الطريقة الثانية. Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi says that this is now the second trap. He says, فَإِذَا سَلِمْتَ مِنَ الْأُولَى فَإِنَّهُ يُزَيِّنُ لَكَ بِدْعَةً مِنْ عَمَلٍ أَوْ قَوْلٍ فَتَظُنُّ أَنَّكَ عَلَى حَقٍّ وَتَنْسَى أَنَّ كُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَكُلَّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. He says, now the second method that the Iblis uses to trap you. He says, if you manage to escape from the first, he now tries to trap you by beautifying for you acts of innovation. Whether it is a statement that you utter, whether it is an action that you practice, and you begin to think that you are what? Upon the truth. And you forget that every innovation is a misguidance, and every misguidance leads to the hellfire. Who said this? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Every Friday, the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would say on the minbar, which shows us the greatness of this, right? فَإِنَّ أَصْدَقَ الْحَدِيثِ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَخَيْرُ الْهُدَى هُدَى مُحَمَّدٍ. All the way up until when he would say, right? فَإِنَّ كُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَ وَكُلَّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. Every innovation is a misguidance, and every misguidance leads to the hellfire. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said this. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhum, he commented on this and he said, كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَ وَإِنْ رَآهَا النَّاسُ حَسَنَةً. Every innovation is a misguidance, even if the people, they see it to be a good thing. Right? Why is this such a dangerous concept, brothers and sisters? Look what Abdullah ibn Abbas. Who's Abdullah ibn Abbas? The cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The mufassir of the Quran. Habrul Ummah. They called him the scholar of this Ummah. He said, Al-bid'atu ahabbu ila iblisa min al-ma'siyah. The innovation is more beloved to Iblis than what? The sins. You know, when I came here, I received some messages of brothers saying, listen, I fell into zina, help me, this, that. Adult content, I've become so addicted to it. Please, give me some advice. This person who's carrying out zina, does he know that this is something that is wrong? He knows that it's wrong, sah? He's very regretful. The smart sinner, he repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he looks for the cure. This is why he's messaging me, asking me what the cure is. Tayyib, the one who's carrying out innovative practices, do you think that he knows that he is upon the haqq or upon falsehood? He believes he's upon the haqq, so he'll never leave it. He will never ever leave it. And he will look for every way to justify it. Right? Sufyan al-Thawri rahmatullahi alayhi, and also Imam Ahmad said this. The reason why it is more beloved to Iblis than sinning is because al-ma'siyatu yutabu minha, the sin you will repent from it. As for the innovation, he will never ever repent from it because he believes that this is the truth. Right? Allahum musta'an. Shaykh al-Islam Taymi rahmatullahi alayhi says, Deenullahi wasat bayna al-ghali fihi wal-jafi anhu. The deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the middle path. It is the middle path. Right? You don't go extreme and you're not negligent. والله تعالى ما أمر عباده بأمر إلا اعترض الشيطان فيه بأمرين. Never did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instruct you with a commandment except that the shaitan, brothers and sisters, he will try to get you to do one of these two things. لا يبالي بأيهما ظفر. And he doesn't care which of the two. إما إفراط فيه وإما تفريط عنه. Either he tries to get you to become extreme or to be negligent. Are you brothers and sisters with me? Our deen is the middle path. We don't go into extreme, and while at the same time, we don't liberalize it or water it down. Right? And the shaitan doesn't care whether you become an extremist or whether you become someone who is negligent. Normally when we speak about extremism, what's the first thing that normally comes to mind, brothers and sisters? Terrorists who have gone abroad and whatever have you, right? And that's the only thing that is spoken about because of the publicity in the media and everything, right? طيب. Do we have the same energy for that which is left? Everyone makes a big deal out of that, and rightfully so. I understand. It's a problem. Say, what about the other side? Here, what is the Shaykh saying? The shaitan does not care which of the two that you end up doing. Whether you go extreme or whether you are negligent, he does not care. The most important thing to him is that you stray away from the middle path. Especially when you start practicing, literally today after Fajr, when I was praying in one of the masajid, right? A brother came up to me and he said, everyone's calling him extreme. Am I extreme? And I said, what are they calling you an extremist for? What have you done? And he said something like, I'm telling everybody not to eat from these restaurants because, and this is in the, what was the area? Do you know when prayed Fajr? Where's Osama? He's not here. I forgot there. It's like in the Lebanese, like the heart of the Lebanese area. I heard even McDonald's halal. Sahih? In KFC, and you guys got this cafe called Oliver something. Oliver Brown. Huh? Brother took me there this morning. But I thought, okay, these guys are a ripoff. Huh? Let's leave. Huh? Let's go back to the Lubnanis, huh? What do you guys call these pizzas? Manoush, Allahu Akbar. Well, I honestly, walking around the streets of Sydney, you feel like you're in the Middle East. طيب. He was asking me, am I extreme for saying this? I'm telling everybody, they're saying it's halal, but the reality is that it's not halal. Allahu A'lam, yani, what the reality of that actually is. And I said, akhi, it's better maybe not to actually say that here, but and speak to the mashayikh. طيب. Everyone focuses on the extremism, right? And how that is something that is bad and whatever have you. You start practicing, it may even be your parents that say to you that you're an extremist. Alaysa kadhalik, isn't that so? To put you off being a liberal Muslim. Akhi, don't wear the hijab. Wallahi, 21st century, right? Allah is ghafoor rahim. Allah will forgive you. You know, you can't be judged. Only Allah can judge us. You don't know what's in the heart. Do your thing. Enjoy your life. You're still young. Only later on you start practicing all these statements that we hear all the time. Alaysa kadhalik? Bale. Huh? Exactly the same to the shaitan, brothers and sisters. It's exactly the same. Being a balanced individual is adhering to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you. Having a beard is not extreme. Wearing a thobe is not extremism, right? You see, subhanAllah, some parents saying to their kids, the moment he starts wearing a thobe, are you on your way to, huh? You're going there next, huh? A one-way ticket out of the country. SubhanAllah, limadha? Why can't I look like a Muslim? I'm an ambassador of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not that I'm saying it's wajib, it's mandatory for you to wear it, right? Bakhi, you're an ambassador of al-Islam. See, people imitating Kanye West and the way they dress. People imitating all these rappers. Huh? Why is it I can't imitate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? طيب. الطريقة الثالثة. He says, فإذا سلمت من الأولى والثانية انتقل إلى الثالثة وهي عمل كبيرة من الكبائر حتى يجعلك ها تعصي ربك ولكن مع التوبة والاستغفار. The third one, brothers and sisters, I'm just going to quickly skim through the final four, inshallah ta'ala. Right? He says he now moves on to the next method to lead you astray, which is what? فعل كبيرة من الكبائر. To carry out a major sin. You know, brothers and sisters, and I have to point this out, and I've been saying it a lot, these phones have made falling into major sins very, very easy. Very easy. Before, if you wanted to carry out a major sin, you would have to leave your home, take a walk to the brothel, carry out your filth and evil over there, or to a hotel. Allah musta'an. However, now, so easy. You want to commit a major sin? You go onto one of these websites, you book out a woman to come to your house. Alayhis kadhalik? Could you do that maybe 15 years ago? Was it that easy? Wasn't. Tayyib, to become addicted to adult content, what has it made? What has made that so easy now? These phones. It's a fingertip away. It's a fingertip away. A couple of words that you write into Google, everything comes up. Everything is at your disposal. ليس كذلك. And by the way, for those who didn't know what www stands for, it stands for the World Wide Web. You have the world a fingertip away. You have the world a fingertip away. Subhanallah. Becoming addicted to all of this filth and evil has become so easy. Now you're watching it. You've become so attached to it. But you need now something better because you've become bored of that. That doesn't tick you anymore. Looking. Now you actually want to go and do it. Right? Especially with the spread of all of these different social media platforms that objectifies women. And you have such easy access to them. You just need to slip into a DM, drop her a message, make her feel like the greatest woman on the face of this earth by dropping her a couple of messages. She hasn't been given any attention for some time, and now she's blown away by your charming words. And it's only a matter of time before you're committing zina now with your feet, after having committed zina with your eyes. As the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, zina al-aynayn al-nadhar wa zina al-lisan al-nutq. The zina of the eyes is to look. The zina of the tongue is what? To utter. Or to chirps. Or to flirt. I don't know what you guys say. Flirt, huh? We in the UK, we say chirps. Huh? Or chat up. طيب عرفتم يا إخوة. Can you see that? How easily one can fall into a major sin. This is why, as I've mentioned time and time again since I've been here, right? It may be time now to get rid of these phones for some period and to revert to the trap phone. You know the phones that we used to have, the Nokia ones, where we used to play Snake on it? Huh? In our free time, wallahi, it may well be time. I was telling everybody this in the month of Ramadan. 30 days. There are some studies that say if you want to get rid of a particular habit, you need to what? Stay away from that thing for maybe what? 30, 40 days. How many days in Ramadan? 30. 30 days of Ramadan. Alayhis kadhalik? Tayyib. By the end of Ramadan, you will find, subhanAllah, you've become a new person. You have new habits. People think Ramadan is just to stay away from food and drink and sexual intercourse and khalas, I go back to my life. La. The way I look at Ramadan is like a boot camp. It's like a boot camp. It's like a madrasa, an institution. Right? Where you now train yourself to get rid of certain habits. Train yourself. And then you become a new person after the month of Ramadan. Right? So Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala would say, إِذَا صُمْتَ, when you fast, make sure فَلْيَصُمْ سَمْعُكْ وَبَصَرُكْ وَلِسَانُكْ عَنِ الْكَذِبِ وَالْمَآثِ. Make sure your ears are fasting, your eyes are fasting, your tongue is fasting. From what? All types of sins and evil. It's not, let me wait till, Eid day, and then khalas, I'm going to go back to her. No, it's not about that. You're meant to make this, I'm going to leave all of that stuff. Right? So going back to the point I was making, I was telling everyone, right? Let's go back to the trap phone. In this month, and inshallah ta'ala, after that we'll be better people. Because it could possibly destroy your Ramadan, agreed? Outside the month of Ramadan, it'll probably destroy your life. Huh? Not just Ramadan being destroyed when the month of Ramadan starts. This will destroy your life. I had brothers and sisters, wallahi, messaging me saying, in the month of Ramadan, I committed zina. What is the ruling? ماذا أفعل? You know, the ajeeb thing was, they didn't know one another before the month of Ramadan. He was surfing the World Wide Web, Instagram, right? He came across a post of hers. Huh? ماذا حصل? Oh, let me, you know, picture looks pretty nice. Huh? Clicked on it, slipped into a DM, and this is how the conversation started. I was going to speak about women. Shall I leave it for tonight's lecture? Or shall I mention it now? No, all you guys can come there. It's one of the most important parts, subhanAllah, about the women and being alone with them and everything, and some of the... We'll leave it till after, inshallah ta'ala. Otherwise, we're going to run out of time. All you guys got cars? See you guys there, inshallah. They managed to book out a wedding hall because of what happened last night. And also because our sisters would get upset. Okay, because the center is very, very small. And we were meant to be going to, it's very, very small. And yesterday only they had chairs ready for, I think, what, 150 people? 150, right? Oh, 300. And then approximately 650, 700 people turned up. And may Allah reward them, brothers who were sitting in the cold. I kept on looking to my left. In the cold, they're sitting there. May Allah Azza wa Jal honor every single one of you guys. And everyone who attended, and everyone who's going to attend, and everyone who's here. طيب. الطريقة الرابعة. فإذا سلمت من الطرق السابقة جاء لك بصغيرة تكون معك في كل وقت. The fourth now. Which is what? He tries to trap you with a minor sin. That remains with you at all times. So that your good deeds reduce or decline. But if you make tawbah to Allah Azza wa Jal, right? Inshallah ta'ala, you'll be upon that which is correct. الطريقة الخامسة. The fifth one, brothers and sisters. فإذا تبت من كل ذلك فأنت تعتبر الآن في المراتب العالية عند إبليس. So if you now repent from all of this, and you manage to escape and run to safety from all that which has preceded, you are now considered a big shot in the eyes of Iblis. Huh? You're considered a big shot in the eyes of Iblis. What happens? فَيَأْتِي لَكَ بِطَرِيخَةٍ خَامِسَةٍ وَهِيَ أَنْ يُشْغِلَكَ بِالْأَقَلِّ أَجْرًا مِنَ الْأَعْلَىٰ. He tries to now occupy you with that which is less in reward. Think about it for a moment. Giving da'wah online, you may say to me, I'm trying to give da'wah to that sister. And the reality of the matter is, she ends up giving da'wah to him. Huh? Well, that's the reality, right? This is the excuse of some at times. I'm giving da'wah to her. And he is telling himself, I'm going to give da'wah to her, and then I'm going to marry her, and all of that stuff. And before you know it, the haram has taken place. So he says, I'm giving da'wah, right? And he doesn't actually realize that this might lead him to destruction. Or it might be the time of the salah. Which one's more important, to give da'wah to what he supposes he's giving da'wah to, or to go and attend the salah? Or I'm using my phone now, that which is beneficial, okay? And then you know that you need to go to the house of Allah Azza wa Jalla and pray. Which one is more important? To listen to Quran on your phone, saying that I'm reading Quran, or to go and attend the prayer in the masjid, when the time of salah kicks in? Number six, الطريقة السادسة والأخيرة. The sixth. He says, فإذا سلمت من كل ذلك استخدم أصعب وأقوى أساليبه التي لم يسلم منها الأنبياء عليهم الصلاة والسلام. وهي تسليط الأهل والأقربين ومن حولك من الناس لشتمك وإهانتك وإيذائك. He says, this sixth trap, brothers and sisters, is from his greatest methods that he uses. And that is, he couldn't get to you directly. He comes through what? The people, your relatives, your loved ones. And this is something, brothers and sisters, that even what? The Anbiya, the prophets, weren't safe from. Right? Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam tried to call his family to al-Islam. 950 years. وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا نعم وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ فَلَبِثَ فِيهِمْ أَلْفَ سَنَةٍ إِلَّا خَمْسِينَ عَامًا. 950 years that he called his people to Al-Islam, Al-Tawheed. 950. What was the natija? What was the result? وَمَا آمَنَ مَعَهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. Those who believed in him, only a few. Only a few, 950 years. So don't think the moment you start giving da'wah to your family is going to be what? Plain sailing. People are going to start throwing roses at you. We're ready to accept. If anything, brothers and sisters, the shaitan will use them to distract you, to ruin you, to make you feel so downgraded. Right? Oh, Mr. Righteous, huh? MashaAllah. Yesterday you were selling drugs. Now you want to tell me what is right and what is wrong? Sit there, mate. Doesn't that happen? All the time. All the time, and it's so, so difficult. You feel belittled. You're ridiculed, mocked, made fun of. Look at him. He's got a beard now. And that will really, really irritate you. It will cause your blood to boil. So the shaitan will come through them to mislead you. Right? Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, we're speaking about Nuh. His own son, brothers and sisters. He's telling his son, وَقَالَ ارْكَبُوا فِيهَا بِسْمِ اللَّهِ مَجْرِيهَا وَمُرْسَاهَا إِنَّ رَبِّي لَغَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ وَهِيَ تَجْرِي بِهِمْ فِي مَوْجٍ كَالْجِبَالِ وَنَادَى نُوحٌ ابْنَهُ وَكَانَ فِي مَعْزِلٍ يَا بُنَيَّ ارْكَمْ مَعَنَا وَلَا تَكُنْ مَعَ الْكَافِرِينَ. Oh son, get on the ship and don't be from the disbelievers. This was wahi, right? To get on the ship was revelation, صحيح? Allah Azza wa Jal instructed Nuh to get on the ship and to take his people with him. And to also take the animals, right? And from each one, a male and a female. Even amongst animals. Male and female. Male and female. Amongst animals. This was what was perfectly natural. Right? From the time of Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve, Adam and Eve. All the way up until Lut alayhi salatu wasalam was sent to his people, he was telling them what? ما سبقكم بها من أحد من العالمين. No one ever preceded you in this. No one from the time of Adam and Eve. Even amongst what? The animals. This was what was the norm. Now they want to tell us genes and madriyash, يعني genes is this and my genes and طيب. Going back to the point I was making, he's telling his son to get on the ship. This is the wahi, the revelation. We're going to learn something very important here, that which is related to the first point that I was mentioning about the intellect and so on and so forth. He tried to use his aql, his intellect, against the text. What did he say? قَالَ سَآوِي إِلَى جَبَلٍ يَعْصِمُنِي مِنَ الْمَاءِ. I'm going to what? Climb on top of the mountain and I will be saved from this flood that you're talking about, dad. So you had the wahi and you had this individual's aql. What happens when you have what? The text and also the aql clashing with one another. What was the natija? What was the result? What was the consequence? What was the outcome? فَكَانَ مِنَ الْغَاوِينَ. he was destroyed alongside everyone else. Right? Even Shaykh al-Islam Taymi rahmatullahi alayhi, he says that whoever makes it a habit, right, to always go against the text with his intellect, you will see him drowning in darkness. Just like he drowned in that flood. He will drown in darkness and faith will not remain in his heart. فتنبه يا عبد الله. So then he says, فهل عرفت مرتبتك عند إبليس? Do you know now your position in the eyes of Iblis? You ask yourself, which step are you at? Right? How long, ya Zakaria? 5 minutes? طيب. Let's now come onto Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullahi alayhi. I'll quickly mention too, inshallah ta'ala, they are from the most favorite quotes of mine from the kitab of Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullahi alayhi, Talbisu Iblis. He says, وَمِن تَلْبِيسِ إِبْلِيسَ عَلَى عَوَامِ النَّاسِ أَنَّهُمْ يَفْعَلُونَ الْمَعَاصِي فَإِذَا أَنْكَرْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ قَالُوا الرَّبُّ كَرِيمٌ وَالْعَفُّ وَاسِعٌ. From the deceptions of Iblis on the commoners, on the general people, is that they carry out sins. When you now disapprove of this sin that they are doing, or you tell them, أخي, you shouldn't be doing this, you know what they say? Allah is generous. وَالْعَفُّ وَاسِعٌ. Right? And the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness is what? Vast. Do we not hear this all the time? You see somebody doing a sin and you try to advise him sincerely and he says, Akhi, Allah is ghafoor rahim. Allah is going to forgive me. You don't know what's in my heart. Right? Don't judge me. We, as Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu told us, right? He says, we judge according to that which is apparent. And my objective is not to drag you into the mud or to belittle you. I want you to go to Al-Jannah, right? So when you say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to forgive and He's merciful and generous and whatever have you, right? You have to follow up whatever you're saying with your tongue, with your limbs. And they might even go as far as quoting the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَى صُوَرِكُمْ وَلَا إِلَى أَجْسَادِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَى قُلُوبِكُمْ. Allah doesn't look at your outer appearance, how big you are, how skinny you are, and how yellow, how black, how white. Allah doesn't look at that. But what does He look at? He looks at your heart. طيب, isn't that an evidence for them now who say, you don't know what's in my heart? طيب, complete the hadith. وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَى قُلُوبِكُمْ وَإِلَى أَعْمَالِكُمْ. He also looks at your actions. That's the completion of the hadith. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires from us to do acts with our limbs. You may have a good heart according to what you're saying, but what you do with your limbs shows a lot about what's inside of your heart. Agreed? What did the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Ala wa inna fil jasadi mudghah. There's a piece of flesh inside of your heart. Right? Sorry. Ala wa inna fil jasadi mudgha. I think the jet lag is getting to me. Ala wa inna fil jasadi mudgha. There is a piece of flesh inside of your body. If that becomes corrupt, everything else becomes corrupt as well. If that becomes rectified, everything else becomes rectified. So when somebody says, Akhi, you don't know what's in my heart, and then the man's committing zina, is dealing with drugs, brother, right? Your limbs are what's projecting what's inside of your heart. You still may have a good heart that wants good, that wants to change, and I'm not denying that or taking that away from you. But this aspect is very, very important. And may Allah Azza wa Jal allow everybody who's going through these different trials and sins, may Allah help them to overcome all of that. Right? Even Shaykh al-Islam Taymi rahmatullahi alayhi says, فَقَلَّ مَن تَجِدُ فِي اعْتِقَادِهِ فَسَادًا إِلَّا وَهُوَ يُظْهِرُ ذَلِكَ فِي عَمَلِهِ. You will barely find someone who has a corrupt belief, except that this will now begin to show on his limbs. Do you guys agree with that? The woman who is now spewing all of these dangerous feminist statements, would you agree that it first entered into her heart, It settled in there, and then it started to show on her limbs. Agreed? This individual now, who has all of these extreme views, and then goes out and applies it. Would you agree that it's first entered into his heart, it settled in there, and then it started professing on his limbs? Agreed? This liberal now, who waters down the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal, or even calls it barbaric, right? Like you have now in America. She's wearing hijab and then she's saying that certain practices of the deen is barbaric. Representing Islam. I think everyone knows what I'm talking about, right? Calling some of the Sharia practices barbaric. And then she sides with the LGBTQ. Kaif. Right? How is that even possible? Would you agree that all of these concepts settled in her heart, right? It entered into the heart, it settled there, and then it started what? Showing on the limbs. Shaykh Hussam saying that you will barely find, فَقَلَّ مَنْ تَجْفِ اعْتِقَادِ إِلَّا وَهُ يُظْهِرُ ذَلِكَ فِي عَمْلِهِ. Barely you will find someone with corruptness in his heart, except that this will now start showing on his limbs. Right? So working on the heart is extremely, extremely important. Right? Very, very important. I'm sitting between two minds. Shall I go through a series of that which softens an individual's heart when we give the lecture today? Or shall I go through all of the narrations that has أخوف ما أخاف علي, that which I fear for you the most, that which I fear for you the most? Shall we take a vote? Elections? Huh? Well, I asked Sheikh Abu Bakr Zod to come to the lecture to give a small little reminder. If anyone wants to get maybe Muhammad Hopeless to come as well, huh? Inshallah. You recorded that, huh? Make sure you send that to him. I sent it to him. I think it will be nice, you know. I know Sheikh Abu Bakr is a little bit busy, but he says he's going to try and come, inshallah ta'ala. But you guys get the point, brothers and sisters. The heart is very, very important, right? You can't just tell me Allah is Ghafoor Rahim and it's all cool, and then he carries on doing whatever he wants. He says this is from the deceptions of Iblis on the commoners, the general people. Very easy way out of the situation. I've got a good heart because he feels good about himself. And then he goes and does whatever he wants. And last but not least, we will conclude with this, inshaAllah ta'ala. I've gone over the time, have I? Yeah? I can see here the shabab are in charge. And the youngsters are running the place, mashaAllah. Now this is the last point, inshaAllah ta'ala. لَبَّسَ إِبْلِيسُ عَلَىٰ الْعَوَامِ بِالْجَرَيَانِ مَا الْعَادَاتِ وَذَلِكَ مِنْ أَكْثَرِ أَسْبَابِ هَلَاكِهِمْ وأنهم يقلدون الآباء والإسلام في اعتقادهم على ما نشأ عليه من العادة. This one's a very important one. Is it from the deceptions of Iblis, or how the Iblis deceived the commoners and the general folk, is by adhering to cultural practices. And this is from the greatest of what destroys them. They blind follow their forefathers, and they think that Islam, or they believe, should I say, that Islam is what they grew up doing. Let me make something very clear. Islam did not come to wage a war against cultural practices. It's very, very important. I mentioned that. The poet, he says, وَالْأَصْلُ فِي عَادَاتِنَا الْإِبَاحَةِ حَتَّى يَجِيَ صَارِفُ الْإِبَاحَةِ. The base ruling when it comes to cultural practices is that it is permissible until proven otherwise. There's a principle, qa'idah. Is that clear, brothers and sisters? So Islam did not come to wage war against cultural practices. And somebody give me a Lubnani, wallahi, I wanted to phone one of the mashaykh and ask, give me some Lubnani cultural practices that are positive. Sheikh, maybe you can help us, Sheikh Muhammad. Sheikh's struggling to find one, huh? Huh? Do you guys have a cultural practice that you think doesn't go against Sharia? Huh? I'm coming to that. Huh? Kinship? What, do they have like a particular ada? Like normally, I remember giving a similar lecture to this in a Somali masjid. And I told them that do we have any Somalis here? We have any Somali, other than Zakaria. Mashallah, one brother. Yes, oh, mashallah, another one. Yesterday I told the Somalis, you guys came through today. Huh? We haven't been seeing you guys in the other... طيب. In Somali culture, when you're invited over to eat, right? They have a very, very beautiful cultural practice, which is that the guest does not step into the kitchen to wash his hands. They bring him a bowl. One of them has soap in it and the other has water in it. Akhi, mashallah, that is five-star service. You don't even get that in a five-star restaurant. They say to go to the toilet. Bathroom is right there. Huh? Akhi, you wash your hands with the soap, then you put it in the... Is there anything wrong with that? Does Islam say that you can't do that? La abadan. Right? Tayyib. Did anyone think of one? Three kisses on the green. Oh, Jameel. Is there anything wrong with that, brothers? Is that Lebanon? Is he coming? You elif min nafsi. Huh? Is that one? Oh, Jameel. Two on the right and one on the left. From Grenada. Even the Sudanese, I don't even have any Sudanese here, right? When they greet one another, they don't hug one another. They come and they touch your shoulder like that. Touches me here and then I touch him like that. This is very different. And there's so many very good cultural practices. However, if that cultural practice is going against the commandments of Allah Azza wa Jal, then this is something that needs to be avoided. And sometimes you think, just because I lived in a Muslim country and this was normalized, that we should normalize it even later on. Or we begin to think that this is al-Islam, this is a grave fallacious mistake, right? Give you guys an example. Mixing with your first cousin. They say, هذا أخوك أختك عادي. We grew up mixing with our cousins. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. Right? وش أنت مريض ولا في... Huh? You got a filthy mind? Come on, أخي عادي. Just go upstairs together. How often have I seen zina happening? And they're telling them to go watch a movie together. Movie with all of that filth and balaya, where you have these filthy scenes, and then they're sitting together. MashaAllah, they don't have any hormones, they don't have any shahwa, right? Shahidun hada, he might be attracted to his first cousin, and before you know it, something happens. I have a lecture online, brothers and sisters. It's called Filthy Fathers, Cheating Husbands, and Free Mixing. When you guys get a moment, please watch it. Right? All these mixed weddings that people have. Thinking, Akhi, hada, this is our ada. This is what? Our ada. This is our cultural practice. Right? Or music being played. Just because it's some Lubnani guy or some Muslim guy singing, it doesn't make it correct. Right? You see parents saying music is haram. Right? But when it's some Muslim guy who's coming to sing, everyone goes, lesh, just because he's a Muslim? Sorry? Yeah, it's worse because he's actually a Muslim who's doing it. These cultural practices go against the Sharia. And then someone says to me, oh, you're just being overly protective for not allowing your wife to go. Are you scared? It's not about being scared or being protective. This is Shar'ullah, right? This is the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And also, brothers and sisters, where is that individual's ghairah? Right? They say that it's more correct to say ghaira than ghira. But in English, I think they call it ghira. So sometimes it comes out. The ghaira, your protective jealousy, which is actually something that is praiseworthy for a man to have. What do they say? A high value man? Is that what they call it? Huh? That's what they call it. This is a new term that's going around, sah? High value man and high value woman, according to that guy. Let's not mention his name. Tayyib. Anyways, going back to the point that I was making, where's your protective jealousy gone as a man? Like, she goes to the wedding in order to dress to impress. Alayhi kadalik? Everyone's going to be looking at her, and you don't have a problem with that. Ayna ghayratuka? Where's your manhood gone? Like, honestly. Right? We'll stop there inshaAllah ta'ala. Akramakum Allah. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, right? I love you all for the sake of Allah. Honestly, I've loved every moment of being here in Sydney. I honestly have. especially seeing all of your glowing faces, right? And the fact that you guys come to these lectures, it shows that there is a lot of good in you. Really, really does. So I do hope to see you guys one last time, inshallah ta'ala. The wedding hall, I think it is.
Yeah, the Renaissance.
Inshallah ta'ala. So see you guys, inshallah ta'ala. Barakallahu feekum. And if there's anyone that you guys know, try to encourage them as well, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. I'll try and do a Q&A over there as well, bi'idhnillahi al-bari. Jazakumullah khayran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakumullah.